greetings to all in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you to all of you who have prayed for this time for me. Can we just pause for a word of prayer? Yes, Father, in this time we just ask that you would just come and be in this place, that your Spirit, Lord, would minister to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to speak faithfully to you, of your word, of your truth, faithfully to my brothers and sisters. That, Lord, that you would just come and that you would be with us and may you, your Spirit, Father, attend this word that's spoken, that it would not just be my words, but Lord, that you would accomplish what you desire. And pray, Father, that you would just fill me with your Spirit, Father, to be able to speak as you would have me speak, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are a little bit older in this room here, a little bit older is, you know, I'm in my 50s and I'm feeling some of this. But suppose through some natural remedy, you know, nothing strange, you know, no strange pill or potion, you just, maybe it's a particular fruit or something that you would eat, and you could restore your vitality, your strength, you know, those achy muscles and bones and, you know, the body that doesn't function as it once did. You know, you could just be completely restored back to that vigor of youth. You know, the other day I was coming out of the house and there was a little 2-foot wall, and I aimed to jump right over that wall, but in my attempt to light over it, I sprawled over it. And I told my leg to move and get up over, but it just didn't. And what if I could just be restored back to that, you know, young freshness that you just skip over the fence and skip over, you know, it's just, there's no lack. Well, that doesn't exist. And I trust, you know, if that was available, you know, why not? You know, why wouldn't we get, you know, back to our fresh strength and energy? But what of our spiritual condition? Maybe that's not what it once was. And what if there's a way to regain that? Would we do that, or would we say, no thanks, I'm good, I'm fine? What if there's a way to rejuvenate where we once were, when things aren't as they ought to be? There's a path back to that rejuvenation, to that vitality, to that strength, to that clearness of vision. We say, no, that's really okay. What I'd like to lift up today is, not only is it available for us, we have an imperative to do it, to be rejuvenated, to be vitalized, to not backslide and get cold in the Lord. We have a responsibility. And at the onset, I'd like to just lift up the example of the children of Israel, that God gave them an imperative. You need to, when they strayed off, he gave them instruction to repent, to return back. And if it was not possible for them to do so, then he wouldn't have given them the instruction to do so. But he gave them instructions, and with those instructions, with the opportunity, he also gave a warning that if you don't, it won't go well. So there's an imperative for us to take of that remedy that's given for us to be revitalized, to be spiritually alive. It says in Revelation, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters. I'm sorry. I'll just jump to the next verse here. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb had come and the wife had made herself ready. The wife had made herself ready. That is supposed to be us. We have made ourselves ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So you want you to picture here this scene that's happening. There is, you know, she is adorned with white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. There is nothing mottled. There is nothing dirty. There is nothing spotted about this garment. It is clear white. The wife hath made herself ready for this great supper, for this wedding that is to take place. So where does that put us right now in our condition? You know, James talks about, you know, this garment that is spotted. And what is it spotted by? What is it spotted by? It's spotted by the world. You know, John says, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world, all the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So all that is in the world, that if we are in the world, if we are taking of the world, then we are not of the Father. We are spotted. We are mottled by what is around us. When God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, he drove out the Canaanites from them. But we read that the land was not totally emptied of the Canaanites. There was yet some that were remaining in the land. And they were there for, you know, it was kind of a twofold thing. You know, God drove them out because God wanted a people for himself. And there's also the influence that they would be. So there's a place that God took action in, and he made a place for them to be able to dwell in. You know, I liken this as the church. You know, we have a church, we have a place that we can dwell in. But yet, not all the Canaanites were driven out. There was yet still some among them for the testing, for the proving of the children of Israel. We are in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. We are still yet in the world. There is yet influences that are around us, but we are not to be of that. We are supposed to repel those things. But as the children of Israel were there in the promised land, in the land of their inheritance, the land that God had given them, it was a test for them to be of a circumcised heart, that those that were around them were not an influence to them because they were rejecting them. But by and by, what ended up happening? You know, maybe they were just on the border of the Canaanites. You know, maybe they just lived down the street and, well, how did they do? You know, what is their life consist of? And now that's rather curious. I wonder, and slowly they were sucked in into that way. Same way for us. We live in the world. We are not supposed to be of it. It says in John, as I read, you know, it is the lust of the flesh. You know, the lust of the flesh is that which brings us bodily pleasure. That which, you know, if we have no self-control, we just give in to whatever pleasure we want, whether it's eating, drinking, you know, any vice. It brings us pleasure, we will do it. But we are called to self-control. We're called to temperance, to temper our bodies. But we have the lust of the flesh that's around us. And that which we're drawn to, you know, James says, you know, that we sin when we're tempted. What are we tempted? Because there's something that appeals to our flesh. And when it appeals to our flesh, we are tempted. And if we take the next step, we partake of it and we sin. And you think, you know, these are all areas relating to the world, the things that are in the world. And, you know, I was trying to think of what are the things that are in the world that we're tempted by. You know, can I just name some things? You know, there's music. You know, we can be tempted by the world's music. You know, it used to be that if you wanted to listen to music, you would have to go to some venue. You'd have to go to a concert somewhere and listen to the music. But today, you know, it's at your fingertips. You know, stick in some ear pods and, you know, just tune into whatever genre you want. It's available. It's there. Whatever. Whatever you desire is there. Just like the Canaanites down the street. They have a lifestyle. They have music that they enjoy. They have all the pleasures that they engage in. And if you stand there and look down and say, I'd rather like to have some of that, what's going to happen? There's going to be a sliding, there's going to be a mixing, there's going to be a spotting that's going to take place. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. You know, when it comes to music, you know, I have my own journey that I've gone through with music. And I'd like to say to us here today that, you know, whatever your conscience will allow, the world has a genre that will be suitable for you. You know, as a young person, as a Hutterite, we listened to country music. And there was a time where somebody came along and they were speaking about the music that they were listening to, and they mentioned they were listening to rock music. And I still remember as a young boy, I was horrified listening to rock music. That's the devil's music. I mean, I don't know where I got the notion from. But it seemed just terrible. And it was. But it's all the devil's music. All that the world has. The whole system, the whole, you know, like I said, you know, whatever you feel comfortable with. If you're not comfortable with acid rock, well, dial it back. How about some hard rock? No, just soft rock maybe? Maybe oldies, you know, the old stuff. Or maybe country. Whatever you feel just on the edge, there's something there that you could find that will suit you. But I want us to know that it's all of the world. It's all the world's music system. And there is one that's behind it all, and it's Satan. And we don't want to have our garments spotted by the world, by the flesh. You know, it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing that I want us to really get a grasp of the seriousness of our profession that we make to the Lord Jesus Christ, our fidelity to Him. That when we are baptized, we're making a vow to be pure unto Him, to live for Him. That our lives are wholly His. And when we turn off to the Canaanites, when we turn to the world, in whichever manner it is, what are we doing? We're committing adultery. You know, it's a serious thing. James says, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. How can it be any more serious than that? Therefore, a believer that's going after the things of the world, that is enjoying the things of the world, James is saying you're an adulterer. You're breaking your vow. You made a commitment to the Lord to have fidelity, to be true. But now you're turning to the world and you're enjoying the things of the world. And James is clearly saying to all of us here today, if that's where you're at, you're a friend of the world and you're the enemy of God. And God is opposing you. God is not at one with you. Because you are not true to Him. You're an adulterer, you're an adulteress. If you are taking on the things of the world, its system, its music, its entertainments, and there is an endless list of the entertainment, the things that are before us. There's the books, the movies, the social media, the YouTube, the videos, it is endless what the world wants to pipe into your life to fill you with their thoughts and their ideas and their notions and their corruptions. It is endless. Is it of God or is it of the world? All, John says, all that is in the world is of the world. It's not of God. It's not of the Father. It's not of Christ. Many in this room have made a decision to take the television out of the home. And maybe you grew up, you know, you watched television. It was the normal thing to do. But as you turn to the Lord, as you turn to His Word, and He says, I will set no evil thing before me. Out. It can't stay. I don't want the influence. I don't want the corruption. I don't want the time sink and waste. Out. And it went. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah 26. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Other lords have had dominion over us. That's spoken of the children of Israel in their captivity and speaking that, you know, they were hard put. They were put under the yoke. And there was those that had dominion over them. But now they want to return to the Lord. They want to give Him their full allegiance, their full hearts. We want to serve You, Lord. We want You to be our Lord. We want You to be the sole affection of our hearts. Other lords have had dominion over us. And I ask here today, are the Lord's ruling over us? You know, when it comes to the world system, its music, its entertainment, is it what's lording over us? Or is the Lord fidelity to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior? Or is the flesh and the things of the flesh, the things of the world, lording in my life? John speaks of the lust of the eyes, all that we can lay our eyes on, the kingdoms of the world, what we have and desire to reach for more, the insatiable, just a little more, the lust of the eyes. The eyes are never satisfied. Eyes that are drawn to the fashions and the things of this world, whether it's in dress, whether it's in vehicles, in styles, in you name it, everything that the world has. I want some of that. I want some of that. The pride of life, our attainments, our possessions, what people think of us. All the boasting, pomp, and show that mankind has is the pride of life. John is saying all that, all of it, is of the world. James says, if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? This is what the psalmist is crying. Wilt thou not revive us again, that we may rejoice in thee? You know, this is spoken, we could probably turn there in Psalm 85. In Psalm 85, it's spoken of the children of Israel. They've come out of captivity. We don't know which captivity they've come out of, but they have. They've come out of a hard way. They've come out chastened. They've come out disciplined. They've come out knowing the displeasure of the Lord. So we begin in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto the land. Thou hast brought us back. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. A beautiful picture. You have cleansed, you have forgiven, you have covered all the sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, our salvation, and cause thy anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Let me just stop here just for a moment. If you see where the children of Israel are at when this was written, they have seen the fierce anger of the Lord. And I would like to just put it before you here. You know, when James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? That God hates it, that God is angered by it. And I'm wondering if we ever sense the anger of God, the displeasure of God that the children of Israel experienced here. That they knew that God was angry with them and he was bringing judgment to them. And I wonder if sometimes we're not just nonchalant. You know, God is love. And we don't know the seriousness. We don't know the judgment that God brings. And they experience that here. And they're saying, Lord, will you be angry forever? You know, we cannot rejoice in you if you're angry with us. We want to know that this is past. We want to know that we have been cleared of all this backsliding, of all the adulteries that we've committed against you. We want to be clear that we're clear with you. Please don't be angry forever. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We can't rejoice when you're angry. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant to us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely the salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in the land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord will give that which is good, that our land shall yield and increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set in the way of his steps. A beautiful picture here of righteousness and truth kissing each other. It's the union together of that which was torn apart, that which was astray, that which was separated, that now is coming together. And the cry is of the children of Israel is, we want to have learned our lesson. Turn us again to you fully, completely. And I believe that should be our heart's cry here as well today. That if there's any straying in our affections, there's any straying in our steps, if our garments are spotted by the world, my prayer is that we will pray this, turn thou us again. Turn us again to you. Other lords have had dominion over us. We've just come out of captivity. We want to serve you and serve you alone. We want this truth and righteousness, or this righteousness and peace mixed together, righteousness coming down from heaven. That can only happen when there's truth in our lives. When we're living in such a way that God can bless and God can stamp us and say, my child is walking in the light. He's walking in the truth. And I'm well pleased. The definition of the word revive there, and that's where my mind went as I thought of this message here. Revive, it means to nourish, to preserve, to quicken, recover, repair, restore to life. All those words. It speaks of a renewal, you know, something that was once in life experienced decay and can now be revived, it can be renewed, it can be replenished. When do we need revival? When this old world is costing us too dear, when other lords are ruling over us, as we had talked about, when this world is ruling over us, when there's a lack of brotherly love, when there's jealousy, envy, and strife. In 1 John 2:11 it says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. You're a believer, you have brothers, but you're not walking in the light. When there's a lack of brotherly love, you're not walking in the light. When our hearts are warm towards the Lord, they're warm towards each other. We have the ideal picture in the book of Acts of how it should be, which I believe is the kind of the North Star of our love for each other. You know, it says that with singleness of heart, you know, they were together. You know, that's to me the perfection. There is a singleness of heart, singleness of purpose, and heart and love for each other. That's where God wants us to dwell in, to have a love for each other. And when it's lacking, we need revival. We need that renewal. When there's a lack, a general lack of pursuing God, a casual attitude towards the things of God. In the heat of God's presence, there is nothing of casuality or indifference. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Ye are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others sleep, or as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." The drunken there means the surfeiting, the, you know, what Jesus spoke about. It's just drunk with the things of this world. And I don't think it just means to be drunken with alcohol, but it's just drunk with the things of this world. You're drunk and you're insensible to things that are spiritual and you're sleeping. You're casual. You know, as we think about revival, I would like for us to join us together. It's not that brother needs revival, it's not that sister that needs revival, it's not that demographic that needs revival. You know, maybe I can look at it and say, I need revival. Oh, that might be a good way of looking at it. But more than that, I would like us to see it collectively, that we could say we need revival. You know, when these things exist, the church needs revival as a collective body. You know, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee." I don't know if Jeremiah was actually part of this sin. I don't think he was. But he put himself in there and says, "We have sinned." And it was our backsliding, it was our turning from the way. It's a collective thing, and he took it on himself. Now the question is, how are we revived? And maybe the bigger question is there do we have agency in the matter? Is there responsibility for us? Or is it all on God? Is it all a work that God has to do to revive us? Or does God give us agency in the matter? I would answer that here and say, I believe, yes, it is a work that God has to do. But it is not without our cooperation. We must cooperate together with God. God does give us responsibility. God gives us things that we have to do in order to be revived, both personally and corporately. There's things that have to be done. So what are the things that will bring revival? I would like to consider God's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer, but yet God was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. You know, God used him for his purpose to bring punishment and judgment to the children of Israel. And God spoke to him in rather unique ways. You know, here's a world leader, a world power. You know, that in some ways is brought to the level of a child in his emotions, you know, just deeply troubled by the dreams and the visages that God brought to him in his sleep. You know, he was so deeply disturbed by these things that he thought, you know, who can tell me what these dreams mean? You know, they so disturbed him. And it was in the second dream that he called on Daniel to tell him, what does this dream that I had mean? You know, there's this tree, and the tree was cut down, and you know, I'm not going to get into the dream, but, you know, Daniel, upon understanding what this dream means, it says he was astonished. He was stupefied for an entire day. Just, I can't speak. But finally, he tells Nebuchadnezzar what the dream meant. And after he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream, this is where I want to get to in Daniel 4:27. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee." I'm going to tell you something, Nebuchadnezzar, and please listen to me, Nebuchadnezzar. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, that it may be the lengthening of thy tranquility. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. There's something that God required of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you do it, Nebuchadnezzar, it will be the lengthening of your tranquility. It will go well for you if you listen. And we don't know everything that Nebuchadnezzar thought or what he even did after this point. But, you know, maybe for a week he did some reformations. Maybe I'm going a little too far. Maybe maybe break off some of these sins. But by and by, a year passed, 12 months passed. And we find Nebuchadnezzar again. And this is what he said. "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Look at all this. Look at this kingdom. Look at this city, Babylon, for my majesty. The kingdom has departed from you. Judgment came. And he lost his mind. And he was out with the beasts of the field as a cow eating grass. God gave him an opportunity. And the opportunity was thus: break off your sins, that it would be well with you. It would be for the lengthening of your tranquility. No. Originally, this message was going to be, my thought was that, you know, why are warnings not heeded? But I decided to go a different direction. But nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar didn't hear the warnings that God gave him. God gave him opportunity. He was merciful to Nebuchadnezzar, calling him to repentance. Another instance, or another case, is in Jeremiah. God telling Judah and Jerusalem in Jeremiah 4, 3 and 4. "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, I'm saying this to you, Judah and Jerusalem, I love you, but I'm making a plea to you. And the plea is this: break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because the evil of your doings." I want you to be restored. I want you to be revived. I want that union together with you. And I'm asking you something. I'm saying break up that fallow ground. The fallow ground is ground that has already been plowed. You know, if you've made a commitment to the Lord, if you are a Christian, you have committed to the Lord to follow Him. You've been plowed. But now the ground is hard. Hard pan. And there's thorns that have grown up, the things of the world. And God is asking us, and He's saying, break up that fallow ground. That ground that has already previously been prepared for seed is now grown to the place where it will not receive seed. It's choked out. Circumcise your heart. You men of Judah. And He's giving them an imperative. You must do this. This isn't optional. It would be nice if you would. He says, my anger, my fury is going to break out upon you if you don't. This was spoken at the beginning of Jeremiah. And if we look at the history of God's dealing with the children of Israel, or Judah and Jerusalem at that point, we know that it didn't go well for them. The city was besieged. And the Babylonians took over and they made Jerusalem a little kingdom of Babylon, and they rebelled against Babylon. And at the end there, Zedekiah was king in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah spoke to Zedekiah and says, you need to surrender to the king of Babylon. And Zedekiah heard Jeremiah, but he didn't listen. He didn't obey the voice. I don't know why he didn't, whether he felt that people would think that he was a coward or what the reasoning was, but he didn't follow Jeremiah's instructions. And it went very badly for Jerusalem. The city was besieged for 18 months. There was famine. Bread could not be found. The most delicate of women were boiling their own children. It was the most difficult place to be. And finally, the Babylonians did break through. They besieged the city and they did break through and they destroyed Jerusalem. And as they made their way in, Zedekiah and his men, his nobles, they made a break for it. And they went out in the plains and they were getting away from there. And the Babylonians captured them and brought him back. And now Zedekiah is standing in judgment before the king of Babylon. You have rebelled against me. And the judgment that came to him, you know, what I want to illustrate here is when God called on them to repent, when God called upon them to return back to Him, it was an imperative. And I think this is illustrated here. Zedekiah, his own sons are brought before him. And they're killed in front of his very eyes. And the next thing that happens is his eyes are taken out. Can you imagine the last thing that you've ever seen with your physical eyes is your own sons killed before you? That's the last memory of seeing anything. your eyes are gouged out, and he's thrown into prison. And there he languishes till the end. Lest my fury break upon thee, God warned him. Break up your fallow ground. We do have agency. We have responsibility. And I'd like to speak to all of us, to myself included. We're going into a week here of Bible school. The word is going to be preached. The word is going to be presented. And it really stuck out to me there in Jeremiah, sow not among thorns. Sow not among thorns. If we don't do business with God, if we don't clear out the things of the world from our hearts, we're sowing among thorns. The word is going to go forth, but where is it landing? Among the thorns. And what does Jesus say is going to happen when that word comes among the thorns? It's choked out. It will not bear forth any fruit. So if I can enjoin us just to look at our lives and to see if there's areas that we need to do business with and clear up so we don't allow the Word of God to just have none effect in our lives. In James 4, he says, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, this passage is just mingled together with both joy and responsibility and sorrow and weeping and crying. But there's a promise in all of it that if we turn to the Lord, he will turn towards us. That's a beautiful promise. No matter where you're at, I've looked at this passage so many times. I've come to the Lord, and it's a promise to me that if I do my part, if I repent, if I turn my face to him, his promise is that he will turn it towards me, his towards me. It's that clear promise. But the prescription is to be afflicted, to mourn, to weep. Humble ourselves, and in due time, when he sees fit, he will lift us up. I'd like to just go through here at the end here, in closing, the steps for revival. In Hosea 10:12, sow yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon us. That is what the Lord wants to do, is rain righteousness on us. He wants to rain righteousness on us this week as the word is going to be preached. Rain righteousness on us. But he can't if we don't break up the fallow ground. If we don't make preparations in our own hearts to receive. The steps of revival. Number one, repentance. Cut off your sins. Break off your sins is what God told you, Nebuchadnezzar. Don't go your own way. Pursue your own desires and lusts. Yield to God. If God has spoken to you, don't put off. Don't be like Nebuchadnezzar. Too much to give up. Don't be like Zedekiah. Got to maintain my reputation. Repent. Humility. God resists the proud. God dwells, the one that is high and lofty, the one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is contrite and a humble spirit. to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite one. Another promise that if I'm humble, if I'm contrite, the Lord will come and dwell with me. There's not a thought of God is going to just reject me. God doesn't want anything to do with me. That's not the thought. That's not the heart of God towards us. That if we come with sincere hearts, contrite hearts, He will meet us. And the last thing is prayer. Seeking the Lord while He may be found. All the other things are prayer. Repentance is prayer. It is making confession. It is making pouring our hearts to God. The prayer of, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" It's a prayer to God. You know, back during the Hebrides revivals, there's a process that went on. From my recollection, it's been a while since I heard the story, but I think it's applicable here. There was a concern in the church. The young people were just not in a good place. They were in the dance halls. They were not in church. They were not interested in church. There was just a complete decline that was happening. And some had gotten serious and concerned over where things were at, the state of where the church was at. And they began to pray. And the prayer began, it just began with some general confession of sin. They kept praying, and it got more specific and more personal in their confession and their repentance. And they continued on in prayer. And they got to the place where they felt like we have cleared everything that we know to clear. There's nothing more that we know to clear up. God, it's on you. It's on you to bring revival. It's on you to break through and make the change here. And it seemed like when one person prayed, and he said, "God, you promised that you will pour water on the dry ground. You are a covenant-keeping God. You are a God that keeps and honors His word. And we are imploring you to do what you said that you're going to do. You have a holy obligation to do what you said you're going to do." When we have done what we need to do, I believe there's a place that we can ask and call on God to do what He said He will do. "I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." Just ask that we would just be in a spirit of prayer here over this week as we spend time together in the Word, that God would, by His Spirit, be able to move among us. And you know, if we ask Him, if we do our part, God is going to do His part. It's a blessing to you.